please turn your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 9. If you're visiting with us, and perhaps there's no Bible in your hand, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you or beneath the pew. Encourage you, please, take your Bible up. We'll be turning to other verses of Scripture, and it will be a help as we seek to study the Word of God together today. It is our conviction as a congregation, as a church, that is the Word of God, whereby people are saved and sanctified, and thus it is always our duty to bring the Word of God to the people's minds. So let's consider God's Word afresh today. I wanted to speak on just a few words in the middle of the verse number 6. His name shall be called Wonderful. And with those words in our minds, let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, afresh we humbly confess our great need of the Spirit of God, if we are to rightly preach and rightly hear the Word of God. Our souls are glad when we consider your grace in the coming of Christ. It does our hearts good to remind ourselves afresh that you love the world. We thank you, God, that you love the world and you gave your Son. We thank you that in that giving, there was a giving unto death, death that we might live. And truly his name is wonderful. And help us, O Lord, to meditate upon that truth today. May it fill our hearts with joy. And may be pleased, O Lord, to open the eyes of the blind, that they could see the glory of Christ today. Bless the word we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. In John 17, we have the record of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and his prayer for his people. In that prayer, he prays a prayer that indicates his own aim when it comes to our salvation. He prays these words, Father, I will, his desire, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. It is the stated purpose of Christ that his people behold his glory. The Savior prays for this. He prays for his people to see his glory, that they would experience delight and joy and fullness of joy as they behold the glory of the Christ. We are created by God to delight in beauty, to behold beauty, to hear beauty, whether it be song or picture or art. We're made, of course, by God to delight in the very beauty of creation. We respond to beauty as those made in the image of God. But to behold the glory of Christ will be to behold beauty that is indescribable. Beauty that exceeds any earthly beauty. Beauty is altogether glorious, and as the hymn writer says, we will love him with unsinning hearts. Oh, now, by God's grace, we who once were blind can see. But even then, our vision will be glorified vision, and we will see beauty in a way that we could never possibly have imagined. And this is prayer. What a prayer it is, that we behold his glory. May that be a motivation, an incentive to us as we look to his return. The prayer speaks of being with Christ after death. It speaks of being with Christ after the day of judgment. It speaks of all of those things. But surely it must also speak to the believer's task today to see Christ in his beauty in the Word. Paul's burden expressed in his epistle is that he would know Christ. And surely to know Christ requires that we see Christ, that we behold him in the Word. You know, the tragedy, this congregation is that there are some and they have no joy when they behold Christ. They read of him, they see him, but there is no response in their hearts because their eyes are blind and their hearts are dead. But it is the saving purpose of God that with unsinning hearts and with open eyes we behold Christ Jesus. But that must be our desire today and every day. That as we come to the Word, it is our desire. We would see Jesus. See Him with the eye of faith. And so we come to the Lord's house. And we come to see the beauty of Christ. And we see that predicted beauty in this verse. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Note, the child is born, and the son is given. The son pre-exists the coming of the child. The child is born as Jesus enters this world, but he does so as the eternal Son of God, the Son given to this world in the birth of a child, a promise fulfilled that altered human history, a promise fulfilled that changed the human calendar, a fulfillment that we see explained by the various quotations in the New Testament. In Isaiah's time, and the people of God were facing bondage and affliction for their sins. There was much darkness, but here was a shining light, a promise, an expected brilliance to come upon the world. And we think, where would that come to pass? Well, we know from Matthew chapter 4 that it comes to pass in the coming of Christ. Verse 2 is quoted with Matthew in chapter 4, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. But turn, please, to Luke chapter 1. I don't want any to leave here and say that I am imagining that this person in view in verse number 6 is Jesus. You'll have heard this many, many times at this point in the year. But I want you to be clear that biblically speaking, this is indeed a prediction of the coming Messiah. And Jesus is that Messiah. The references in Isaiah 9 speak of birth. They speak of a son. They speak of light. And they speak of a kingdom without end. Luke chapter 1, verse number 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And then over in verse number 78, referring to the ministry of John the Baptist, pointing forward to the Messiah to come, verse 78, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then the angelic song, Luke chapter 2, in the verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Verse number 32 of chapter 2. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. This coming light was the coming Messiah. The Messiah that Isaiah saw 700 or so years prior to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Familiar truths are sometimes lost upon the Bible hearer. 700 years or thereabouts, prior to Bethlehem, there was a prediction of a coming son being given and a child being born. It takes a hardened heart of unbelief to not accept that a Savior was given to this world and his name is Jesus. The Son is the eternal Son of God. The child is the babe in the manger. And of Christ it is said, his name shall be called Wonderful. Now there is some discussion as to the use of this word Wonderful. Is it a name for the Messiah? Or is it an adjective modifying the word Counselor? Is he Wonderful Counselor? Is he wonderful in his counsel? Or is he Wonderful Counselor? Why, undoubtedly, Christ's counsel is wonderful, and we'll see it later on. Isaiah 28, and the verse number 29, refers to the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel. But some of the Hebrew scholars would tell us that the ordering of the words here would indicate that wonderful is indeed used here as a name. If nothing else, the translators of our authorized version felt it was appropriate to put a comma between wonderful and counselor. His name is Wonderful. If you turn back to Judges chapter 13, you will see that this word is indeed used as a name for the divine person. Judges 13, in the verse number 18, we have the account of the angel of the Lord appearing to Manoah and his wife. And Manoah in verse 17 says unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor." And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" The same word for wonderful over in Isaiah chapter 9. And the word secret, we will see later on, is a reference to this word that is a word that speaks of something that is beyond our understanding. Wonderful. Marvelous. Too high for us. Beyond our comprehension. And you will see later on that as they take the offering, the angel ascends in the flame of fire. Manoah, verse number 20, and his wife, they look upon it, they fall on their faces. Manoah, it says in verse 21, knew that he was an angel of the Lord, and then says to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." They understood that the angel who came to visit them was none less than the second person of the Godhead, that they were meeting in the presence of deity. A Christophany comes, and his name is secret. His name is wonderful. So either way, whether we see it as an adjective or we see it as a naming noun, this word wonderful is truly a word fitted for Christ. There is no hyperbole here. I remember learning that word in English class years ago. Exaggeration for effect. It might happen sometimes. You come to eat your dinner this week and you may say, "That is the best dinner I have ever had." That's hyperbole. There is no hyperbole here. There is no exaggeration here. There is no flattery here. His name is wonderful. And of Christ, can this truly be said? If you do a word study on the word, that in itself will enlighten your eyes and give you appreciation of the benefits of this word. I'm not going to go through all the various references. There are many, but I want to show you a few to give you an idea of how this word is used. Turn back to Psalm 77, please. There are three words that are particularly used commonly that are derived or associated with this word. Three in particular, they're used many, many times in the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 77 and the verse 11, you have the word, or one of the words used here, "I will remember thy works," or "the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." There's the word. His name should be called Wonderful. Here it's used, "I will remember thy wonders of old." In verse 14, "Thou art the God that doest wonders." A reference to the miraculous. A reference to the supernatural works of God as he comes and intervenes in this world. Wonders. Then it's used in Psalm 78. Same form here, verse number 12. "Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt." The marvelous, the plagues, the wonders, the supernatural acts of God intervening into this world. Wonders here. Marvelous things. Marvelous things did he. Then the verse number 32. "For all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works." You get an idea here. The miraculous, the supernatural work of God in this world. And then turn to Psalm 131. And here it's used in a different form in our English translation. A reference to the humility required of the child of God. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me, too wonderful for me, too marvelous for me. The human mind cannot comprehend the ways of God. They cannot understand the marvelous works of God. And the humility of the believer is to accept that God does wonders. They are too high for him to understand. That's the humble spirit of the child of God. Not wanting to probe into the mysterious ways of God. Things are beyond our finite grasp. But willing to accept God does wonders. You then go Psalm 139. In Psalm 139 is the last reference. In Psalm 139, in the verse number 6. Referring to the omniscience of God. That he knows all about us. He's before us. He's behind us. His hand is laid upon us. Verse number 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. There's the word. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now the word high is a different word there. But see, the word wonderful is used there. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. So when you read Isaiah chapter 9 and the verse number 6, his name shall be called Wonderful, you're thinking about the miraculous. You're thinking about God, a worker of wonders. God who's hard to comprehend. God who's altogether marvelous. And surely I say that this alone can speak of the Son of God in incarnate form. Of him alone can it be said, his name shall be called Wonderful. And the right response of the child of God is to wonder. How do you respond to a wonder? You wonder. How do you respond to something that is awesome? With awe. And so my desire today is that we would meditate upon this word. We turn it around in our minds. And that you'd all ask yourselves the question, do you wonder when you behold his wonder? Does it stir up within your soul awe in the very presence of God? Is your mind consumed with the desire to see him in his glory? I want to very quickly highlight 6 things that pertain to Christ being wonderful. First, his coming is wonderful. His coming is wonderful. To behold Jesus in the manger is to behold a wonder. In the truest sense of this word, his coming is a wonder. It is a marvel. It is a miracle. And we are told in the Word of God to remember the wonders of God. To remember his marvelous works. And here we think about his coming and we say, it is wonderful. It is indeed the miracle of miracles. The unique miracle. The only time that God comes in incarnate form. There is no greater miracle in human history. As the eternal Son takes to himself a human nature, an mediator comes. It is a time at all times to rejoice in the wonder of wonders. The miracle is not in the ordinary birth, but in the extraordinary babe. That eternal God becomes babe dependent upon a mother. That he would save his mother, his brothers, and humanity from their sins. It is a miracle that was predicted back in Isaiah chapter 7. You will see this. Isaiah 7, the verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Quoted by the gospel writer Matthew in chapter 1, predicted of the coming Jesus, that he shall be born of a virgin shall conceive. Oh, the liberals have attacked this relentlessly. And they have said the Hebrew word here simply speaks of a young lady. They are doing the devil's work. They're sowing a lie from hell. The word used in both the Hebrew and the Greek refers to what our translation says, a virgin shall conceive. It is a miraculous conception. And our Bible is very deliberate in the word it uses. A miracle predicted was a miracle then preached. Turn over, please, to Luke chapter 1 again. Then Matthew chapter 1, Matthew himself, he draws from Isaiah chapter 7 as he explains the coming of Jesus. But Luke also preaches this truth. Why would you preach a truth that people would disbelieve? Why do you begin to put a problem before you at the very beginning of your ministry? Why would they do this? Surely no one's going to believe that, Luke. These things don't happen. Virgins don't conceive. Don't cause problems, Luke. So, the skeptic might say, but Luke, in chapter 1, verse number 34, says this, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." They preached the wonderful coming of Jesus, and they preached it without fear of contradiction, because they believed it to be true. Just because these things don't happen doesn't mean it didn't happen. You see, in our day of empirical science, the scientists will say, if you cannot reproduce an event, then that event is not true. And therefore they look at the miraculous, and they say, these things cannot be reproduced, therefore they were not true. But the problem is that in their category of thinking, they call ice cream wonderful, but they have no true concept of what is wonderful. They deny the very possibility of the triune God intervening in human history and doing that which is truly wonderful. Christ's coming is wonderful. We admit that. I'm not going to go any further than that. You see, you can't prove it. Well, the Bible says it. We admit that we believe in that coming which is wonderful. Secondly, his character is wonderful. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, you have the words, His name shall be called wonderful. He is wonderful in His character. The word for name in the Old Testament refers to the person. The person is the name. Jesus' name is truly wonderful. You turn to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2 and the verse number 9. Why can it be said that Christ in His character is wonderful? Well, Colossians 2 verse 9 tells the answer, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why His name is wonderful. Because in that person, in Jesus, there is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Of Him alone can it be said His name is wonderful. And you turn back to Colossians chapter 1. And the verse 15, referring to the Son who had blood that could be shed, verse 14. The Son with blood that was shed, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the preeminent over all creation, verse 15. That's what it means. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is the image of the invisible God. Charles Spurgeon has a wonderful sermon on this word, wonderful. You can get it free online. His name shall be called Wonderful. And in Spurgeon's own way, he begins to explore the glories of Christ in deity, in human form. And he paints some beautiful pictures with words, and he thinks about the creation. And he thinks about the rock upon which earth sits. And he imagines in his own mind, can that rock give testimony to the flood? Can that rock give testimony to Adam and Eve? And that rock can testify of all of those things. But Christ predates that rock. He is the eternal Son of God. He thinks of the angels. All that the angels can say of the works of God for centuries, and Christ predates the angels. They are created. He is the uncreated one. He alone is the one of whom we said His name is wonderful. And you see, He is God's incarnate form. And so as such, His name is wonderful as it displays the very character of God. You turn back to Exodus chapter 33, please. Exodus chapter 33. I think it's interesting that when Christ prays in John 17, he prays that the people would behold his glory. What does Moses ask? Exodus 33 and the verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. There's a desire to behold the glory of God. And what does God say? Verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Listen. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. His name shall be called Wonderful. Here's the name of God. Verse number 6 of chapter 34. Or verse 5, sorry, of 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud. And stood with him there. And proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. That's the name of God. Christ's name is Wonderful. He is perfect love and perfect truth. And perfect justice and perfect grace. If his name is wonderful, that is wonderful because he is the very person of God. Behold, his character is wonderful. And yet the wonder of that is that the ways of God, the name of God, is manifest in union with humanity. Man without sin, showing, declaring the ways of God. Truly, these things are too high for us. Too wonderful for us. His conduct is wonderful in the third place. He can be said, his name should be called Wonderful because he is the worker of wonders. We could list all his miracles. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead arise, the lame walk. All of those things that we see to be the wonders of God, and for the Jew to witness the works of Christ, they would say, he is wonderful. Behold him as he raises the dead. He is wonderful. As the blind see, he is wonderful. Oh, you know the miracles have ceased, but he continues to work. Mark chapter 16, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. I look out upon this congregation, and without exaggeration, I can say he is wonderful. Because he works wonders. I look out upon this congregation and I see some children who've been saved from a life of sin. Rescued. He is wonderful. I see some adults. And if you've been left for another few months, you've been in hell today. But our wonderful Christ, as our wonderful shepherd reached down and found the sheep that was lost. And you're here now today because he is wonderful. I look out upon this congregation and I see some. And if you've been left to your own devices, you'd have made shipwreck of your faith. You'd have gone into the world. But you're here because he is wonderful. He doeth wonders. This is our Savior. He is wonderful. Wonderful in his conduct. He's wonderful in his counsel. This is the fourth thing that we're thinking about today. He's wonderful in his counsel. I delight in seeing that his counsel is wonderful. He is the incarnate Word. The eternal Word is the incarnate Word, who is the author of the inscripturated Word. That the Word speaks through the Spirit, and we have the Word of God. You know what? You pick up this Bible, you can say, he is wonderful. Because this book is a wonder. It's a marvel. Because these are not the words of man, but the very Word of God. Therefore, he works wonders as we have this book. He is wonderful. The Word inspired and the word preserved through the ages, that right now I can hold this book in my hand and I can say, I have the very word of God. I have God's word in my hand because Jesus is wonderful. And he does wonders. His words of comfort are wonderful words of comfort to our souls. Fear not, little children. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The comfort of Christ's words of counsel. He promises to send another comforter because he himself is a comforter. He's our paraclete. He's our advocate. And his words come alongside us and they encourage us and they build us up. Fear not, little children, he says to our souls, because our tendency is to fear. The enemies around us, the enemies within, we're going to lose our souls. He says, fear not, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's a wonderful counselor, isn't he? His words of correction are also wonderful. Fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets said. Our counselor doesn't pat us on the back, simply say what good boys we are without pointing out the troubles in our souls. And chief of those troubles is unbelief. And he understands there is a need for us to continually watch. Why are you so fearful? Ye of little faith, he says. His counsel is always wonderful. And even now in the word of God, he brings those words of comfort and correction to your souls. And as you hear the word of God, you can say he is wonderful. He's wonderful in his counsel. He's wonderful in his commitment. His name shall be called Wonderful. I said to this wonderful word, it speaks of the wonders of God. It speaks of the works of redemption. The wonders he did in Egypt. The wonders he did at the Red Sea, dividing the seas. The wonderful works of redemption. And Christ's name is wonderful because he is committed to complete the wonderful work of redemption. Of him it can be said, his name shall be called Wonderful. He lived for us. He died for us. He goes all the way to the cross for us. His name is Wonderful. He suffers shame and spittle, ridicule and rejection, contempt and the cross. He suffers all of that, and not one of those things kept him from bleeding and dying for our sins. Not one thing held him back from the cross because he loved his own and he loved them to the end. He's wonderful in his commitment. This is our glorious Savior. Where is your heart today in these things? Don't you rejoice that he has committed to work wonders for you? Don't you rejoice with the disciples? Don't you rejoice with those who saw him? They understand Joseph and Nicodemus. They take him from the cross. They wrap him. They put him in a new tomb. All seems hopeless. All seems lost. We're like the people in a mess. We're crying. We thought great things and it's all come to nothing. We see the hopeless and the loss. And what happens? It is wonderful. He is not here. He is risen. It's wonderful. There's a wonder-working part of God in that situation. And so hopelessness is replaced with hope. His name shall be called Wonderful. This is our Christ. And finally, his conquest will be wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now and forevermore. In his return, he will conquer the last enemy, death. And in his return, our resurrection will be wonderful in him. And as we are raised in him, he shall again be called Wonderful. The wonder of resurrection. You read the word of God and you read about a wonderful return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you read, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. His return will be wonderful. It will cause you to wonder. saved or unsaved alike, his return will be wonderful. And the question, of course, is, what will the outcome be for your soul? He returns in glory and triumph and wonder. And you will confess, he is indeed Lord of lords and King of kings, but it may it be, or may it never be, that you will confess that too late. But may you enjoy the glory that the dead in Christ shall rise first. The wonderful voice of the archangel, the wonderful trump of God, and the dead in Christ rising first. And so we shall be caught up in the clouds and forever be with the Lord. Jesus prays, I will that they may behold my glory. Here we see in part. But by God's grace we do see. By God's grace we can say, Amen, he is wonderful. And we look for the fullness. But in the meantime we delight in what we have in the Word of God. So, 8 minutes past 12. 22nd of December, the year 2019. Is he wonderful to you? Boring preaching, boring sermons, boring hymns, boring prayers. I can't wait to go to heaven. Really? You will not enjoy worship in heaven unless you're given a new heart here on earth. And if you've a new heart here on earth, then the worship of God is not boring. Because you get to behold the glory of Christ. Let's close today with a hymn. We'll sing hymn number 90, please. And may this be a touchstone of our hearts today. Can we rejoice as we sing that we know something of the glory of Christ in our souls? Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King. Let's stand together, please.
Sinners, wreck of sin.
eternal God, we do thank thee for the Saviour. We thank you for a wonderful work in sending your Son to this world. We thank you for him performing wonders, and being wonderful in all that he was and is. And dear Father, we pray you'd help us to rightly respond in wonder and in awe, and that we would rejoice in your goodness toward us. Deliver, O Lord, souls from the blindness of their sin. O Lord, I pray that some in this gathering would for the first time behold Christ's glory. We pray in Jesus' name.